with the power of God in our lives and the grace of God, as you are seated, if you're willing and able to be seated, it is really up to us, right? And I think sometimes it's some of those things that we just, you know, we just got to get tired of. Can I just say that and say, Lord, I'm gonna allow you to tweak that. I'm not giving up or giving in. And I have come to find out, but that it is by His grace and His mercy. Amen? If it's dependent upon my ability, I've learned that it's an absolute, utter failure. Because there's always somebody else that can come alongside of me and say, hey, can't you do a little bit better? I'm like, well, I thought I was doing pretty good. No, where's, you know, you got to look at my standard. And so understanding, right, the love and mercy and the grace and the power of God to absolutely transform your life. I just want to say tonight that I have the joy of the Lord. I do. And it doesn't mean that everything is going perfect. On the contrary, there's some things that are going very unperfect. Is that a word? Unperfect? But I always go back when Paul is talking about that Philippians, about the joy of the Lord being his strength, that he's at that time in a dark dungeon of a jail, writing the book of Philippians. Isn't that amazing to you? Could you imagine that? Did you know that as before I start session 60, we hit a milestone? Chapter 7, verse 1. Could you imagine just Paul being Paul was a person, right? Having to encourage himself. Maybe sometimes wondering, why am I in this situation? What's going on? Why am I in the middle of this struggle? You know? And then believing, you know, they think that when he was stoned and dragged out of town and left for dead. They think that it was during that time that he was caught up into the third heaven. And that he had that second, when it talks about 2 Corinthians, he says, I'd love to share it with you, but I just can't. But they think it's during that time, you know. I am of the opinion that, I always say this, I want to remind you that when Satan comes against you, when you don't give up, he's going to pay. God's going to reveal something to you. God's going to do something. I always believe when the enemy attacks you, there's a reason. God's getting ready to do something. It could be a revelation. It can be a door being open. I don't know. But I just know that it's a double-edged sword for the enemy, because when we don't give up or give in or be discouraged, as it was for Paul being stoned and left for dead and being caught up into the third heaven. I'm not saying that every little thing, you're going to be caught up in the third heaven. That's not my key. That is, I've come to learn that when I don't give up and give in, God has nuggets. And for me, I love revelation of Jesus Christ through His Word. It just, I love it. It's a revelation of who He is, His character, His goodness, His kindness, His ability. He shows me another angle of Himself. That is amazing, don't you think? Amen. And then I just leave those things that I'm dealing with into His hands. That I've done my best and there's nothing more I can do about, right? And I continue to pray about those things, but I can't change those situations. But I know that I can pursue Him, and He's the one. By the way, we have to remind ourselves, He loves our children, our grandchildren, whoever, spouses, whatever. He loves those individuals more than we do. Amen? I love that. And we've got to believe that and trust that in this world, in this time, right? The thing that discourages people the most, as I've come to realize, is time. Time, right? What did Abraham, I'm not even on our notes yet, I'm sorry, but what was it, the thing that Abraham had to fight from the time that God said, I want you to leave your land and leave your family and go into a land that I'm calling you, and I'm going to make you into a great nation. What was the thing that was working against him? It was time. Because there was a time where he said to God, he said, look, you've promised these things, but I've decided, not even before Ishmael, that I'm going to take who's the head of my household, who's running my household, and I'm just going to make him my heir. And God said, go outside, Abraham. He says, look in the stars. He says, can you count them? Then you can count your seed. And by the way, it's going to come from your own body. But the thing that he was fighting against was time. When, God? Now Sarah's beyond the age of childbirth. And I'm an old man, and you still want me to believe? And he still believed. Amen. Isn't that amazing? So when we think of those things that you're praying for that bring discouragement, isn't it usually that passing of time that brings can bring that discouragement? Do not allow time. Let me just say this as a word of the Lord tonight for myself. If you want to receive it, God bless you. I hope you do. But I'm going to receive this for myself tonight. I'm not going to allow this thing called time to bring discouragement into my life. We all get discouragement sometimes. But what I'm saying is I'm going to allow time to where discouragement sets in and it becomes my buddy on my shoulder. It becomes part of my makeup. Without realizing, it becomes part of who I am. And I rebuke discouragement right now in Jesus' name. Because the fact is it's a spirit. It's a spirit of discouragement. And we rebuke that right now. Tonight in Jesus' name, for anybody who may be carrying a spirit of discouragement, we command you to go in Jesus' name. Before time means nothing to God. Time means nothing to God. I love always going to my friend. His name was Mo. And I know I've told Mo's story. And he never even knows I've told his story. I probably tell his story more than he does. But you know, Mo was a man that his mom was a godly woman. Then as soon as I get done with this, well, we'll start on 60, session 60, maybe. And Mo grew up in a Christian home, you know, not a perfect home, he said. And he got older and he walked away from the Lord. And he told his family, he told his mom, I don't need this foolishness called religion. I love you, Mom, but it's foolishness. And anyway, so as time went on, a lot of time, remember talking about time, a lot of time went on, and Mo's mom died. And she prayed her heart out for Mo. And so she passed away, and then all of a sudden something happened, and Mo lost all his wealth. And through him losing his wealth, he came to Jesus Christ. And what's interesting is God restored his business and everything, but he gave his life to Christ. And he became a guy that made it his mission in life to encourage men. And he said, my mama never got to see one bit of it, but she's responsible for 100% of it. She's responsible for 100% of it, but she got to see zero of it. But nevertheless, her prayers going forward, I've come to realize that our prayers now are going to affect generations. Did you know that? I know they are. I see they're going to affect generations. And the thing that will keep us in discouragement or allow a spirit of discouragement become our buddy is this thing called time. And Lord, we thank you that this thing called time that you live outside of, that you see differently than us, that has nothing to do with faith. Can I say that? It has nothing to do with faith. Ask Father Abraham. Has nothing to do with faith. Continue to stand firm. Even though he made some mistakes, God still honored him. Amen. He still honors us even though we've made some mistakes. And we thank you, Jesus, that this thing, I just feel like I got to say it again, this thing called time is not going to allow a spirit of discouragement to set on my shoulder and become my twin. We rebuke it in Jesus' name. And there. Amen. I thank you for that tonight, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And faith lives outside of time. Did you know that? Understanding faith, it has nothing to do with this clock that we live by, this microwave macaroni cheese world that we live in, right? It has nothing to do with it. But if we won't give up, and continue, just continue in faith, saints, continue in faith, believing for the impossible. I keep coming back to Abraham, the father of faith. It was impossible for him and his wife to have a child. But why did it happen? Faith and believe, and not being discouraged by time. Time. Thank you for that, Lord Jesus. It is time to get into session 60. John chapter 7. Amen. And chapter 6 was awesome. We were there for like 15 sessions, I do believe. And so John chapter 7, verse 1, this is in the New American Standard Bible, says, after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee. Do you have that map, John? Is that map big enough to show, or is it, can you see it? Maybe you can see it, but I was talking about this southern Israel. The central part was Samaria, and then the northern part was Galilee, and Jesus spent a lot of his time in Galilee and a lot of his time over in here. He couldn't spend as much time, he couldn't spend much time in Jerusalem, because you're going to see right here, because we're going to read about it. We're going to read it right now. After these things, we'll go back. Thank you, John. Just wanted to, after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. So the Son of God, right, the maker of this universe, was unwilling to walk in Jerusalem because the power, the headship of power there, the Jerusalem church was looking to kill him. It says it right there, for he was unwilling to walk there because they were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths was near. So this is given a time frame. The feast of the Jews, the feast of booths was near. And not to spend a bunch of time there, but, you know, this is Wednesday night, so we don't mind learning a little Bible here, do we? Or just a reminder of things, right? So the three major feasts at the pilgrimage that they had to go to Jerusalem, or pilgrimage, the first one was the Feast of Passover. You remember you guys are familiar with the Passover, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Remember that one? And then there was the Feast of Weeks, which, you know, what we know about with us, Christians today would know that as Pentecost, Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. And so that was 50 days after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that was to celebrate the giving of the law, that was to celebrate the giving of the law, Deuteronomy chapter 16. And so that was a commemoration of the giving of the Torah on Mount Sinai. And then you had this Feast of Booth, and also the fruit harvest. Festival became a commemoration of 40 years that the Hebrews wandered in the desert. So what it was is they had wandered in the desert for 40 years. And so we can liken it unto this. They had to live in booths. You could liken it into going camping for like 8 days. 7 days, and so they would have this celebration, the first day and the last day, but it was a reminder to all of the generations that they spent 40 years in the wilderness, and they had no permanent homes, right? There was no temple of God. There was no permanent homes for any of the Jewish people. They were getting their food from God, right? We remember manna? Manna, and then quail. And so the Feast of Booth was a reminder of God being with them, taking them out of Egypt, eventually into the Promised Land. So they would have to make these temporary structures to live in, or it's almost, I would say, like camping for this period of time. So this was the time, I'm just giving that, this was the time frame that they said were in this setting here in chapter 7. It was getting time, it was time for the Feast of the Jews. The Feast of Booths was near. And so the nature of the celebration during that feast, like I'd mentioned, was to remember them coming out of Egypt and being in the wilderness for 40 years. So they were in shelters. And this took place around September. So the time frame was about September. And so I just want to read this. I'm just going to read a little bit so you know about this Feast of Booths. This is Leviticus 23, 39 through 43. It says, on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you gather in the produce of the land, you must celebrate a pilgrim festival of the land for 7 days. On the first day is a complete rest, and on the eighth day is a complete rest. On the first day, you must take for yourselves branches from majestic trees, so big trees, okay, majestic trees, palm branches, branches of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you must rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You must celebrate it as a pilgrim festival to the Lord for 7 days in the year. This is a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You must celebrate it in the seventh month. You must live in temporary shelters for 7 days. Every native citizen in Israel must live in shelters so that your future generations may know that I made the Israelites live in shelters when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You know what's interesting? They said take branches and wave them before the Lord in celebration. You know, the branches that you and I have today is our hands and arms as we wave them in celebration before the Lord. Amen. Celebrating Him for bringing us out of darkness into His marvelous light, bringing us out of our own deserts. Remember that desert? No joy, no peace, no Spirit of God. Void of God's joy and strength. Do you remember that? Sometimes it's good to take those hands, lift them up and say, Lord, I'm remembering. I'm having my own feast of booths, and I'm remembering where you brought me out of, and I'm using my hands and I'm saying, thank you, Lord. Lifting up holy hands, saying, thank you, Lord Jesus. I remember where I was, and I remember where you've brought me. I remember where I am now. I thank you, Lord Jesus. You know, sometimes you can, this is just like this Feast of Booths. For you and I, spiritually speaking today, it says to give spiritual sacrifices. Amen. We're not going to be given a sacrifice of an animal. Jesus died once and for all. Amen, being our sacrifice. But some of our sacrifices today would be the fruit of our lips, lifting our hands in worship and saying, Lord Jesus, thank you for where you brought me out of. Thank you, Jesus. Our own ten of booths, remembering, amen? Sometimes the greatest thing to encourage yourself is, man, it could be worse. I remember where I was. Do you remember that? Or some of you say, man, I can't. Remembering where I was and saying, Lord Jesus, thank you. My own sacrifice or tent of booths, my own branches now being my hands, waving my hands, saying thank you, Jesus. I honor you and worship you and thank you. Those are spiritual sacrifices. There's those times when you ever feel like, I don't feel like worshiping. I don't feel like doing that. And you're like, you know what's feelings got to do with it, right? Nothing. Feelings have nothing to do with it. And saying, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your mercy, Father. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your strength. Thank you for your ability. Thank you for what I'm dealing with now is not going to be what I deal with forever. Hallelujah. Amen. He has all control of time. Hallelujah. So I will be like that tent of booths where they were waving those branches and just saying, thank you, Lord, worshiping and honoring Him. Amen. That's good news. Those are examples of taking those Old Testament instructions, right, of the different things that they would do depending on the feast, and saying this is what it means spiritually now. This is how it's a spiritual sacrifice now, the fruit of my lips. Amen. I like Isaiah 55, 12, and 13, if I can read, talking about trees still. Isaiah 55, 12, and 13. For you will go out with joy and be led in peace. Thank you, Jesus, for that right there. For you will go out with joy and be led in peace. The mountains and the hills will break into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Amen. All the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the juniper will come up. Now, some of you are allergic to juniper, so just put a different, you won't be, there'll be a time where you won't be allergic to them at all. Amen? Instead of the thorn bush, the juniper will come up. And instead of the stinging nettle, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord, an everlasting sign which will not be eliminated. Amen and amen. The trees of the field will clap their hands. Amen. It's amazing if you think about when the new heaven and a new earth. It's going to be amazing what trees will look like. Amen. Let alone what will look like. Amen. It's just, if you can think of those things and remember that time, you think about time, and we've talked, it seems to be a theme tonight. Our life is but a vapor. We're here for just a while and gone. That's the word of God. I don't care how long you live, it's just a vapor compared to the time of eternity past and eternity future. Amen and amen. And so it's about time for this feast. And just going back again, and after these things, so Jesus is walking in Galilee. So he's in his neck of the woods. He's in the northern part. He's up in that area where he comes from, a little further up than where he was born and raised. But yet he's in more of a rural area, right? He's in more of a rural area. And so verse 3, so here's the dialogue. Verse 3, so his brothers said to him, move on from here and go into Judea so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing. So his brothers, so remember we talked about he experienced total rejection. So here we'll start here. Remember we had in chapter 6 where most all of his disciples quit following him, right? The things that he was saying were too hard, if you recall. And it says that most of them quit following him. And then it says he turned to the 12 and said, will you leave as well? And remember last week that they had said, I think it was Peter said, we've already determined that we believe. We know that what you say, that drink my blood and eat my flesh, we don't get it. It sounds crazy. And everybody else is gone, but we've already determined that we believe in you and trust you. So even though this sounds crazy, although this doesn't make sense, we've already determined that we believe you, are going to follow you. Just like you could have things that in your life from time to time, it could be now, it could have been in the past or in the future, things that you go through, that you face, that do not make sense. And you have to realize and tell yourself as you encourage yourself in the Lord, I've already determined that I believe in him and trust him. I'm not turning back. I'm not going anywhere because I've determined already that I believe and trust in him for victory. Whatever I am facing, it's a done deal. So I ask you tonight for your life, is it a done deal? Regardless what tries to come against you, that you can say, I've already made a decision. I am walking with Jesus Christ. And the other ones hadn't. The miracles were nifty. They were cool. What they were seeing was awesome. But the fact was that for him to say basically this, I am God, they said, we're out. We like the miracles. We could believe that you're a prophet. We could believe that God was using us. But for you to say that you're God, that's too much for us. We're out. And so Jesus, the next chapter 7, does he get a break? No, he doesn't get a break. What we're going to see, his whole family now starts, his brothers start coming against him. And so going back to that, verse 3 again. So his brother said to him, move on from here and go into Judea so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing. You know, we just stop real quick. How many brothers or sisters, you know? But, you know, this is, you know, we're doing a verse-by-verse Bible study. So we'll just answer a few questions maybe in your mind. You know, how many brothers and sisters did Jesus had? So how many brothers, how many sisters? Mark 6, chapter 3. Mark 6, chapter 3 says, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and his sisters not here with us? And his sisters not here with us. So he had James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. So we know he had, what, 4 brothers and at least 2 sisters. So at least 2 sisters. And so let me just read another verse a little bit more on that in Matthew 13, 54, 56. And he came into his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue, with the result that they were astonished and said, where did this man acquire this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is his mother not called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not also with us? Where then did this man acquire all these things? So knowing these brothers, he had brothers. And he had brothers that became leaders of the church. I just want to say that they don't believe in him at this time. We'll see in 3 and 4, they're saying, hey, if you're a hot shot, this is kind of how they were talking. If you're such a hot shot, what are you doing in Ash Fork? What are you doing in Paulden? If you are who you claim to be, hot shot, and I'm not mocking God at all. I'm just talking about their attitude. If you are who you are, what are you doing in Chino Valley? Don't you think you ought to be down at the Capitol in Phoenix? Don't you think you ought to be in some of the big cities? Basically, they're saying, what are you doing here? Why aren't you in Jerusalem? And just want to continue on this thing with his brothers real quick. Galatians 1, 18 and 19 is who James became. Then 3 years later, this is Paul, then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, who is Peter, and stayed with him for 15 days. But I did not see another one of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So at some point, he became somebody who didn't believe and was saying, hey, why don't you get on down the road and show who you are, hot shot, to became an apostle. And he was the pastor of the Jerusalem church. Amen. Aren't you glad that God can take your unbelief and take people's unbeliefs and turn it upside down? Aren't you glad that he's taken your unbelief on who Jesus is? Amen. And turned it upside down and filled you with his Holy Spirit, filled you with his strength. All those things that God has given us and promised us. I mean, I say it all the time. I know I say the promises of God are yes and amen. Amen. Or Paul saying in 2 Corinthians, we have believed, therefore we speak and we declare. Amen. So let's continue verse 3 of chapter 7. And so his brother said to him, move on from here and go into Judea, so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret. This is this is his brothers continuing to talk. For no one does anything in secret when he himself is striving to be known publicly. If you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. And so this is one thing, one thing you got to understand with your life and walking with the Lord is there's timing. So people, this is a sign of immaturity, is, they don't believe in timing. It's just boom, boom. But sometimes waiting on the Lord for certain things in your life, right? We've mentioned it before. You don't give the 10-year-old the keys to the car, right? So timing in our life. There's certain things that Jesus is where he's at, so we're talking about timing. Do you believe in timing in certain things in your life? There's time of work. There's time to retire. There's all these different things. There's timings of different things that God will use you in your life, or things that you'll pursue, right? There's things that you can pursue maybe 10 years or 5 years from now, or 3 years or whatever, that you can't pursue right now. The Lord will show you its timing. His brothers were saying, what are you doing here? And Jesus, being the maker of God, saying, we'll see. He says, your time is any time. So timing and direction. How about the direction of the Lord? I used to have a partnership with a guy. He was an awesome guy. And I was a younger guy in business, and I was always saying, let's go, 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 let's go. I was like, let's go. I'm tired of sitting here. Let's go. And he said, that's fine. Where are we going? Let's make sure where we are going. Let's use some wisdom here. I'm saying, no, let's get off our butts and get going. And he's like, well, where are we going? I don't know. Let's just go somewhere. Let's have some direction. The Holy Spirit, the Lord, will always give you direction and timing. The flesh doesn't believe in any of that. Doesn't care about timing. Doesn't care about direction. just wants to do its own thing. It just wants to feel like it's doing something. Sometimes, depending on what it is, sometimes the best thing you could be doing in your life is waiting. Did you know that? Depending on how you're wired, it's like, it can seem like nonsense to the flesh. Led by the Spirit of God, leadership is about your success. It's not late and it's not early. God's always about your success. I always say this is the toughest thing for me in my life. I don't know if it's about you, so enjoying where I'm at. So I'm always looking at this. Okay, I'm looking at retirement. But I don't want to get at retirement and then get there. Then what am I looking after that? Being able to enjoy exactly where you're at today. Did you know that? There's something in your life, whatever you're doing, whether the timing, the direction, being led by the Spirit of God, there is always something you can enjoy in your life today. Are you enjoying that? Sometimes as parents, if you got children that aren't doing real well, you'll be consumed by that, and there's no enjoyment of your life at all. I don't think that's so. Those are in the Lord's hands. And I know that sounds easy, but hey, I've been there. I'm still there. But being able to enjoy your life, come on, a little bit where you're at. Can we enjoy our life a little bit where we're at? But sometimes we won't because we're looking at something. We're looking at for a time in the future, thinking that we'll get there. Everything will have all come together. Well, no, in Christ Jesus, it has all come together today. Amen. Amen. Paul in jail writing epistles. I'm sure he had no idea the impact. Taking his time there to write a letter. Taking the time you have right now. Sometimes we're so looking to the future that we don't take time to accomplish some things right now. Amen. And I could be just, that's just me maybe talking to myself. Verse 5, here's the key. For not even his brothers believed in him. For not even his brothers. So let me just say this. When we talk about Jesus knowing everything and anything that you and I could have ever gone through, as if there's anything as realized, if we've been going through this verse by verse in the book of John, all the rejection that Jesus faced everywhere he went. Chapter 6, everybody said, we're gone. It would be like this. Having a congregation of 500, and the following Sunday, 12 people were there. Yeah. There was 12 people there. And then he comes to visit, or he sees his brothers, and here's the thing. Here's the verse we get. For not even his brothers believed in him. Rejection after rejection after rejection. The only thing he could trust in was the Spirit of God that was leading him. The only thing many times that you and I have to trust in is the Spirit of God that lives in you that is leading you if you allow it to. We're either allowing the flesh to dictate, timing, things going on, or we're allowing the grace and the peace and the strength of God to lead us. But Pastor Chad, you don't know the things I'm struggling with. These are things I'm struggling with. Okay. Give those things that you're struggling with to him. But you don't realize it's been eating my lunch in this. Okay. Continue to give it to him because he is your righteousness. And continue to trust him. Continue to say, Lord Jesus, thank you for setting me free. Continue to talk to the Lord and say, Lord, thank you for helping me being done with some nonsense in my life. There's nonsense going on. Because it's only going to be him that sets you free. If you're going to tell me that somehow you're going to get your flesh to behave and line up, well, then that's contrary to the Word of God. Because it says in, what shall we say? What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live in it any longer? So it's saying, Lord, thank you that I'm alive unto you and that I'm dead to this sin. Alive unto you and dead to those things that keep trying to pull me down the drain, the toilet of life. Can I say it that way? I love this. For not even his brothers believed in him. I got just a couple more things to say here. And then the book of Jude. Jude was also, they say, the brother of James, the half-brother of Jesus. You know the book of Jude? That's just one chapter, but he gets with it, man. There's a lot packed in that one chapter. So for not even his brothers believed in him, Jude starts out his first verse in his book saying, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. He doesn't even say, hey, I'm brother. I'm Jesus' brother. Look at me. I can lead you. I knew him in person. Come hang out with me. I'll tell you stories about Jesus when he was a boy. No, he wasn't interested in having a group of people follow him. He wanted people to follow Jesus, the Son of the living God. He wanted people to follow the same God that had set him free. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. How about you, a bondservant of Jesus? You've been freed from the power of sin and death. You're no longer a slave to sin, but a slave to righteousness. A slave to righteousness. How about James? Did James say, James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ? Come to my house. We're going to have a special meeting. I'm going to tell you about Jesus from the ages of when I remember, he'll say, from 7 to 14. Then I'll tell you about Jesus from 14 to 21. No, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those sound very similar. Sounds like Jude was listening to his big brother, huh? James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, be careful of leaders whose identity is wrapped up in a position or a title. Even Simon Peter. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Meaning, man, I have given my life to Jesus Christ. He was one of those who said at the end of chapter 6, you said something crazy here, Jesus, but we've already decided that we believe in you. Do you love him tonight? Paul also said, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. He says, I've given my life to him. See, James and Judas go from completely skeptical to completely being sold out for Jesus Christ. When Paul, Peter, or Judas say that he is a bondservant of God, he is saying that he is willingly self-committed to permanent service to the Lord. I belong to you, Lord. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. So I think of this. This is what I believe in being a bondservant. Number one, I have exchanged my sins for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I've exchanged my sin and repented for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I now belong to him. And then I take things like Psalms 37. It says that he gives you the desires of your heart. But it talks about cultivating that faithfulness, trusting him. Amen? It's like, that faithfulness as you're growing in him. Have you noticed that as you've grown in the Lord, maybe it's just me, but this one you can lift your hands on if you'd like. Has anybody noticed over time as you've grown in the Lord that your desires have changed? Psalm 37, it says, in cultivating faithfulness, continue to trust him. He'll give you the desires of your heart. I was talking to a gentleman as I packed this up, a young man actually, well, mid-30s, so young to me. And he was talking about, you know, he just felt like he had to live this life of complete poverty. It's the way he was raised in legalism, that everything about him had to be, that he had to be live in poverty. Everything he had to be given to the Lord, that he had to live this life of just self-abasement. But then as I began to talk to him, he began to tell me some desires of his heart for him and his wife to have children. I said, you know, it's going to be hard to do that, living a life of poverty. I said, God wants to give you the desires of your heart. But legalism and things that can be ingrained in us, somehow we don't realize it, but it just, it's almost like it's part of our DNA, and it really takes an understanding and a revelation of God's grace to come out of that. No, it's wonderful to help people. It's wonderful to lead people to Jesus. It's wonderful to care for people like Jesus does. But man, the desires of our heart, a family, providing our needs, giving us more than we need, amen, to be a blessing to others, to enjoy our lives. I'm telling you, that is not ungodly. Giving us the desires of our heart begins when I became a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I exchanged my death and sin for his righteousness and was filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you stand up with me? Lord, we thank you for the word of God tonight. I feel like tonight as we began, the Lord was really honing in on time. Do not allow time to equal a spirit of discouragement to stand beyond your shoulder and become your buddy. Rebuke that thing in Jesus' name. God transcends all time. He cares more for these things that we worry about than we realize. Somehow we feel like it is godly or something if we worry about it. No, it's actually a form of unbelief. And it just messes your body up and your mind and your soul and your flesh. Believe me, I'm talking to myself. So thank you, Jesus, for a spirit of faith and trust in place of time. And we thank you for that tonight. That's a true word of the Lord, by the way. I believe that. So we thank you for that, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.